Jackie Hill Perry says, "If God could save you, surely he could save those you may see as too far beyond his grace."
I think we need to begin to see that conversion is a miracle, no matter who it is.
Yeah.
It's a miracle. And so we have to have faith for these people. I think we have to pray with crazy faith and believe that God can change souls. As he said he would do, he's going to save people.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for April 6th, 2018. If you have young children with you, know that today's program deals with some grown-up themes. All this week, we've been hearing from spoken word poet Jackie Hill Perry as she's been talking with our host, Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, about the transforming power of the gospel in her life. If you haven't been listening to Jackie's story this week, please visit the archives at reviveourhearts.com. Today, we're going to have a chance to hear some of Jackie's poetry. But first, here's Nancy and Jackie talking about some issues that have been in the news the last few years.
We're hearing a lot these days about transgender children identifying as something other than their biological sex. When you were a little girl, now there were a lot of factors that played into this, but you found yourself really wanting to be a boy, thinking maybe you should have been a boy, acting out in some ways as a boy.
Yeah.
Now you're a mother, you've got a little girl, and God willing, she's growing up in a very different environment than you did.
Mm-hmm.
But these parents who are hearing their children say, I don't feel like this is who I really am, and we're in a time when the culture and the climate is such that it's affirming the children to be the ones making these decisions. And I know it's very complex, but what have you thought about and how would you speak into that whole area?
I think foundationally, children and society has to learn that their feelings do not dictate reality. That because you feel X, Y, and Z, that does not necessarily mean that you are X, Y, and Z. I think we have to see that God makes us female and male, and even our bodies testify to that truth. And so if your child, and this is really not to be condescending, but if your child thinks he's a giraffe, you would counsel him and say, honey, you're not a giraffe because this, because this, because this. But now when children say that their bodies are a different sex, we don't counsel them. We just go with it. And I think we need to get back to the basics that God has created us male and female, and that these are good, that he is wise in how he creates us, and that for us to believe that we should be something else is really us saying that God doesn't know what he's doing. That God knows what he's doing. You know what I'm saying? And these bodies are to point to his goodness, to his glory, to his wisdom, and his gospel. And so I think as parents, man, like teaching our children that you need to trust God's word and you need to allow reality to dictate reality and not your feelings and your mind. Because our minds are jacked up apart from the gospel, apart from truth. Like we really believe things that are not true inherently oftentimes. And we need God to help us think straight.
And that's really how you've responded when you've been asked about your own journey. Well, you said there was a time in your walk with Christ where you experienced a lot of temptation about falling back into lesbianism.
Yep.
But you had to learn to counsel your heart that what you feel is not as true as what God's word says.
Yeah, I felt God speak to my heart because I was just really going through it. And I was like, man, am I gay? Should I go back to women? Da, 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 da. And I felt God say, Jackie, you have to believe my word is true, even if it contradicts how you feel. There are a lot of scriptures that we don't feel like submitting to. I think if we listen to our feelings, we would go straight to hell because our feelings are not God's word. God's word is God's word, and our feelings need to submit to that. And I think it takes faith to believe that because I think the faith is communicating that God is good. His commandments are good. He is wise. So in my submission, though it does not feel good, it is good for me. And I think that's what this culture will continue to fight against, is having people be enslaved to their thoughts.
Which if Eve had gotten what you just said, the whole story would have been different.
Absolutely. Right? Absolutely. If she would have just trusted God's word, do not eat, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Well, it looks good for food. It looks desired to make one wise. It's like, it doesn't matter. What God said is what God said. And so, yeah.
You've wrestled with the whole area of deliverance from sin.
Yeah.
And I think there are those who would suggest that to be delivered from sin means that you don't experience temptation anymore. How do you see that area of deliverance from sin? What that means, what that looks like?
Yeah. Some churches have communicated it that way, and it's caused believers to be so discouraged, because they, when their temptations or their flesh flares up, now they say, oh, God really didn't save me. But I think that's such a false teaching, because if temptations defined our walks with God or our identities, then, I mean, if you looked at Jesus, that would mean that Jesus wasn't perfect and sinless, because it says that even he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. So temptation then cannot be what identifies me as a believer or a non-believer, but rather how I respond to the temptation. And so I think deliverance in scripture is the removal from one place to another. So I think deliverance is that I've been removed from the domain of sin into the domain of righteousness. So I have freedom from the penalty and the power. So the penalty is judgment, wrath, God's justice on me. But the freedom is that God has moved me into a place. Now I have the power by his spirit to flee temptation. I didn't have that power before Christ, because I tried. I tried really hard, and it didn't work, because I was sinful. I needed God's Holy Spirit inside of me to do what he called me to do, which I cannot do apart from his power. And I think if we started to teach deliverance in that way, it makes we have to teach Christianity as what it is, which is a very hard task, but a task that is empowered by the Spirit of God. And so if we create Christianity in such a way where it's like, if you turn from the sin and you repent and God delivers you, you're not going to be tempted. You leave people discouraged. Or if you tell people that everything is going to be all good and all candy and it's going to be heaven on earth, then that's not real either. The truth is, it's going to be hard, but it's going to be hard with joy because we have Jesus. Like, I think that's what we should present it as, because I think that's what the Bible says.
And you just taught Christianity 101 in a paragraph. That's powerful. That's great, Jackie. And the promise is not that there will be no temptation, but that he will provide a means of escape.
Because we have a great high priest who understands. He understands our weaknesses. He gets it. He really does get it, but he's our lamb and our priest, the just and the justifier. Like, he's gracious and merciful and will help us if we only believe. Just believe him. Just trust him. Just endure. You know, sometimes you got to endure temptation. Sometimes God ain't just going to take it away. Sometimes he wants you to see him work. Sometimes.
So, Jackie, ever since I've known about you, I've known of you as a poet.
Right.
Did you always do that? When did that start? How did you start to realize that was something you were good at and enjoyed doing?
I used to think poetry was for weirdos. I did. Like people with bongos and hats and stuff. I didn't start writing poetry until I became a believer. I was at a community college, and I was really bored. It was just a really terrible school because they didn't teach us anything. And so I was in class, and I was like, I'll write a poem, just see what happens. And I wrote it, and then I put it on Facebook. This was probably 2008. And people just were affirming me in it. And so I just kept writing. And then P4CM reached out to me to write the poem, My Life is a Stud, which went millions of people, with a lot of people, and people started inviting me to their churches. But what did it was, I was receiving messages from people in my inbox who were giving their life to the Lord after hearing the poem. And it was like, man, these poems are reaching people that don't go to church, who then go to church and get in community and live their life to the glory of God. So I felt like I needed to do this as ministry. Writing poetry isn't even something I enjoy. I think it's just something God has gifted me with for his glory. And so, or writing, communicating, stuff like that. So that's kind of how I started.
Do you enjoy writing it or delivering it more?
Delivering it. I don't like writing. It just takes a lot of effort.
I watch you do this. In fact, I sat through a whole evening of this kind of poetry. I don't know what kind of poetry you call
spoken
it.
Spoken word.
Spoken word.
Yeah.
At a legacy conference in Chicago.
Yeah.
And you were there. And I was so amazed. Now, I've been a public speaker for years and years. I've memorized a lot of things, but I'm thinking, first of all, to be able to write this kind of stuff is amazing to me.
Yeah.
And then to be able to remember it and to recite it, and it's all seems like it's all really fast, too.
Mm-hmm.
It's an amazing skill.
Yeah. It's a good art form. I think when you look at the Book of Psalms, it's like, man, like God uses creativity for his glory. He's a creative God. I think if you look at the animals in the ocean, you would see that, the stars, the sky. And so I think poetry has really been used by God to do a whole lot that you would. I know so many people that have given their life to the Lord, not just off my poem, but just off poetry in general, whose minds have been shaped in such a way just off hearing a poem. Now they can go where the scriptures inspired the poem, and they can go back to the scriptures and let that be the final authority on how they see life. So.
One of your well-known poems is called Dangerously in Love.
Yes.
What inspired that?
I had friends, one friend in particular, who they were just engaging in relationships with guys that I don't think were good for them. They were dudes in church, but it's like, I don't know if he can lead you. I don't know if he can be the man that God has called husbands to be. And that's not to say that everybody has to be this perfect person, but it just seemed like they were just being with men just for the sake of being with them instead of loving Jesus and being satisfied with him. And out of that place, having the wisdom to be in relationships that were good for them. And so I wrote it because I'm just surrounded by women oftentimes who are just so consumed with being married, so consumed with being in a relationship, so consumed with having babies and stuff like that. And it's like, bro, girl, like love Jesus, fall in love with Jesus, and he will work out everything else, because marriage doesn't even exist in heaven, but God is there. So let's live like that. Like, let's live like God really is everything that he says he is. And if he so chooses to bring a husband, then you'll be able to love him rightly and not like an idol that you've been waiting on. So that's what I wrote.
I'm sorry for giving something you created away to someone you created, believing they would do better with it than you. I'm not standing before you as one who hasn't stood face to face with Satan's razor blades that he grazes with us women. He's working hard to distract our gaze of faith off of the lover of our soul so much that we rather court than get to know the judge. But I'm standing before you as one who is striving to present her loneliness as a gift to the healer of broken hearts. Believe he will make a Lazarus of my pain, a walking miracle of my past. I am suspending all that the world has taught me about relationships to truly believe that everything isn't found in men, but everything is only found in him. I'm letting this pillow of a heart only find comfort in Jesus, believing that he loves me unconditionally, eternally, and perfectly. So women, when your imagination tries to tell you that that guy will be your hero, remind yourself that Jesus is the only man that can save you.
We were so honored that you and Preston joined us for our marriage, our wedding, and you were with us at the rehearsal dinner the night before. We didn't have attendance, so we just had this dinner for 250 of our closest friends, and you guys joined us that night, and you presented the poem called The Fall, which both of you do together. It's so powerful, and we've linked to that on our website so people can actually see it, but what brought about you guys writing that together?
I had the idea for that poem when we were friends. I thought about that idea around 2010, and we were just cool. So initially when we started to write it, it just felt weird because you're friends trying to act like a couple.
Because it's the story of Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
Retold.
Yeah, and I was like, what if you played Adam and I played Eve and we just talked about the fall? And so initially we tried and we just stopped and we didn't bring it back up until we got married. One, I think being married allowed us an intimacy with the words and the feel of the poem that I don't think would have been wise to do as friends. And it also, we really understood what we were saying. Like, I think I had experienced, you know, my desire being for my husband in a way of wanting to control him and dominate him. And he experienced him wanting to dominate me instead of serve me with a servant leadership. And I think we saw the fruit of how their relationship wreaked havoc because of their sin, his passiveness, her aggressiveness. You know, we saw it. So we were able to communicate out of experience for real, for real.
Became a little autobiographical.
Oh, yeah. I get Eve. I understand.
Woman, you were brought forth from my side. created to support me like the gravity-stricken moon does the brisk breath of nightfall. But when fear clawed its way into my heart, when he called my name in the garden, you shrunk and hid your shameful body.
What were you when the prince of night found his way to your star? You watched him lie, and I watched you sit and set like sun, you mourning of a man you can't even see, the nightmare you have become.
I was there, standing in the distance, having a conversation with my backbone. I wanted to stop you, but you let that evil reptile with eyes, slow dancing with deceit and tongue, swift as breeze, woo you dumb to think we could be wise as a god who thought the galaxies into existence.
Adam, I thought he was my friend, letting me in on secrets God Pinky promised the leaves not to tell. He pointed to the tree, and as my faith in his lies led me to stare, I watched death become gorgeous.
But God is beautiful.
Adam. My tongue became sight. The fruit looked too good not to taste it.
You've talked about memories that you have as a child of what your perception was of how Christians viewed gays, how yeah. God viewed gays.
Yeah.
How has your understanding of that changed?
Man, I think when I heard about how Christians or God view gay people, I really felt like that was the only issue that a person had, like that. Yeah, you just got to stop being gay and God will be okay with you. And I also didn't see that God was really just calling people to himself. I did not understand that that was what Christianity was. And so now I see that gayness or same-sex attraction is really a leaf on a whole tree full of sins. Like, you got lust and pride and anger and bitterness and all types of stuff where it's like God doesn't want to fix this one problem and then leave the other half of you without him. I think God wants to fix the heart and then draw and changing the heart. Then those leaves bear fruit. Those leaves look like fruitfulness and self-control and gentleness and patience and kindness. Like that's what they then look like. And so I think I would prefer if it could just be presented in such a way where we don't see that this is an isolated issue from the heart. This is a heart problem. People's hearts need to be in love with Jesus so much so that if they do have disordered affections, they then love him more than how they feel. And
sometimes when a parent or a church member or friend or whatever finds out that they're whatever is gay,
yeah.
that seems to be the whole focus of yeah. what needs to be dealt with and fixed.
Yeah. So I had someone close to me say that they had someone close to them, I think in their family, who came out to be a lesbian. And he was like, I don't know how to talk to her. I was like, has she ever been holy? He was like, no. I was like, so why are you just now talking to her? Like, why is this the first conversation you have about her needing Jesus? He's like, that's a good question.
What set this sin apart
yeah.
from every other sin?
It's like she's had a consistent lifestyle of rebellion against God. But now that she's come out as a lesbian, now you have an urgency to preach the gospel. And that's not to say, preach the gospel, great. That's not to condemn you. But it is to say that clearly you didn't have a grieved spirit when you saw her lying. Or you saw her not attending church and loving and submitting to a community of people and loving Jesus and seeking him and wanting him more than anything. And so I think the church in some ways has looked at that like, oh, my gosh, they're really on their way to hell now versus saying like, nah, when they were not doing those perverse sexual things, they still, without Jesus, were on their way to hell. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know.
And this was important, too, in your own discipleship.
Yeah.
Because the people who were discipling you didn't just isolate
sure didn't.
The sin of homosexuality.
Yeah.
They talked to you in a holistic way
yeah.
about the variety of a whole range of sins.
Yeah.
Starting with heart issues that weren't necessarily actions
yeah.
that needed to be dealt with.
And the way that humbles you, I think when you think only an aspect of you needs changing, you kind of remain a little self-righteous. Because it's just like, only one part of me is messed up.
And I can fix that.
Yeah. But when you see, no, the totality of my being needs Jesus, that humbles you where you say, like, I need God for real to make me whole. And I think when we communicate the gospel in a way where it's only one part of a person needs Jesus and not the whole person, it doesn't make, I don't think it really can magnify the gospel as much as it should be magnified.
So you've talked about the craziness of our culture, things we're seeing and experiencing, hearing about today that even 10, 15 years ago were beyond the pale. And some of these are really going to be difficult things to grapple with as to how the gospel impacts them. So we have, for example, people having surgical changes to become a different, supposedly a different gender. And we believe the gospel is available to them, that God's grace is available. But as they come to repentance and faith in Christ, it's going to be a really challenging can of worms to know, so what do you do with this?
Yeah.
How do you go back? Do you, and we're not going to try and answer all that question in the scope of just a few moments here, but just address how, any reflections you have on the power of the gospel to be enough to deal with these questions as they arise.
I'm just reminded of scriptures or stories where people had physical conditions or health issues. And like the man with the leprosy in Matthew 8, and he goes to Jesus and he kneels down and he said, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And it's just this idea of, man, God can make people whole, even if physically something has changed. And so I think for those who are in a position where they've transitioned to transgender, I think the gospel is not beyond their reach. It really isn't. If anything, it's even more readily available because God is good. God is gracious. He created them for himself, for his glory. And I think we as believers, we have to be willing to reveal that and show that to people and not treat them as lepers, not treat them as something strange, not treat them as an other, but treat them as people with his image, which they are, with a name. I even made a status one time. It was about homosexuality, but I said, you are not trying to minister to homosexuals. You're trying to minister to a person. These are people, you know? And so, yeah, I think it's difficult. I think someone who comes out of that world, it's going to be a lot of baggage that they have to wrestle through. It's going to be a lot of consequences, especially if they made physical changes.
Or perhaps have taken advantage of the law now and become a gay married couple.
Yeah.
This is going to create complications.
Families.
And the implications for families. But I think what we want to be careful about is not wringing our hands in despair or saying there's this whole class of secular, lost, pagan people who are beyond the reach of the gospel or beyond the reach of redemption.
Yeah.
That the Lord does have ways of making all things new. And that doesn't mean we can easily figure out what all that is. We're certainly going to need more than our own wisdom.
For sure. Yeah, because I mean, though I might not have been transgender, or though someone that is a housewife that grew up in a Christian household may not have entered into all types of what we would call crazy sins, the truth of the matter is our hearts are hard without Jesus. And conversion is we are all, and we're all Lazaruses. We've all been raised from the dead by the power of Jesus Christ. And so
a new person.
Yeah, so
new
I think
creation.
If God could save you, someone who was blinded to his truth, surely he could save somebody else. Like, I think we need to begin to see that conversion is a miracle, no matter who it is.
Yeah.
It's a miracle. And so we have to have faith for these people. I think we have to pray with crazy faith and believe that God can change souls, as he said he would do. He's going to save people.
So we need to minister out of hope and faith and confidence in God. It's not our power that changes people anyway, us or anyone else.
Yeah.
I love that, Jackie. And we're hearing so many things now in the culture about issues that are bringing complexities of sin into our space and into our world that we can't just, you know, stick our heads in the sand and let the whole world deal with its issues. We're now going to have to deal with these things. So, for example, you have the push on some fronts to see the whole issue with bathrooms and locker rooms and gender confusion. And it's easy to just stand and, you know, hyperventilate, curse the darkness, just want to, like, get rid of a whole lot of sinners. Mm. What's in your heart about how we need to be thinking and responding at such a time as this?
One thing that helps is remembering Jesus's prayer to the Father. And he prayed that, don't take them out of the world, but keep them by your word. So we are here for a reason. God could have saved us and just had us go straight to heaven with him and we would have been good. But we need to be in darkness so that we can be a light. And so I'm encouraged by the fact that I know God has kept me here and is keeping believers here for his glory so that people would see him and come to know him. And so we cannot run from where we're called. We cannot run from that. And I think it takes discernment. I think it takes crazy wisdom. I think as believers, I think the heart has to be that God has me here for a reason. How can I exalt his name and his glory? And also, honestly, I don't want too many Christians, like especially teachers, I don't want them to run from the places that they work. Because I think the enemy kind of has one up on us if he can remove Christians who have the power of his spirit and God's word out of these dark places. I think we have... If we're not there, who's going to change the systems? Like, we're the one that we change the systems. We change the systematic, demonic issues that are happening. So
when I hear a story like yours, Jackie, or our mutual friend Rosaria Butterfield, who was in the studio not too long ago, and I see and think about my own life, saved as a child, so a very different testimony, but see the transforming power and grace of God. And I say, there's nothing too difficult for God. He can take this, you know, you were this young child, fatherless, molested, single parent home, confused about whether you're a boy or a girl, getting into sinful behaviors, heart and action. And yet God jolts you, brings you to your senses, shows you his grace, shows you your sin, shows you his holiness, opens your heart to say yes to the gospel. And you end up married to a man who loves God. You love each other. You're raising a daughter to fear and love and honor the Lord. Who could have written this script?
God.
Only God.
Yeah.
And God is still doing that. And let's not lose hope in his power to do the impossible and to be glorified. God was glorified through Pharaoh. When Pharaoh resisted God's ways and resisted God's people. But in the end, even that story shows God to be great and God to be powerful. So he's doing that today, no less.
That's Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth talking with spoken word poet Jackie Hill Perry. Earlier, we heard some samples of some of Jackie's poetry. To hear the full poems, you can find links on our website at reviveourhearts.com. That's also where you can hear all the programs in this week's series with Jackie. The audio and the transcripts are available at reviveourhearts.com. Have you been believing any lies? Here's Nancy to help you evaluate.
Yeah, you may want to ask yourself, have I ever thought or believed lines like these? I'm not worth anything. God is just like my father. My sin isn't that bad. Well, when a woman believes lies like these, it's going to have a huge effect on the rest of her life. At the True Woman 18 conference, we're going to be talking about lies that women believe in various areas of our lives. But most importantly, we're going to be talking about the truth that sets us free from these and other lies. Our guests today, Jackie Hill Perry, and the other speakers we'll have with us that weekend are going to take us deep into God's Word. And that's where we'll hear the truth that we can count on about ourselves, about our relationships, and about the gospel. I'm praying, as is our team, that the Lord will use this conference to set thousands of women free as they come face to face with the truth. Now, let me ask you, who do you know from your church, from your workplace, from your extended family? Who do you know that you think would benefit from a conference like this? I hope that you'll invite them to come with you and join us September 27th through 29th in Indianapolis. And remember, until May 1, you can still get in on the lowest early ticket prices. And don't delay, because this conference may well sell out even before summer. So now is the time to get those tickets. You can get all the details on True Woman 18 by visiting reviveourhearts.com.
What's the source of your authority, the one thing you find trustworthy? Is it cultural standards? Is it pop culture? Is it opinion polls? Is your authority perhaps yourself? Nancy will be back Monday to show you the authority you can truly trust. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth knows the truth will set all of us free. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.